That was great singing. It's a thrill to join with you and worship the Lord, and you all seem to be right up to speed in terms of good singing. We've enjoyed this series, Playing by the Rules. This is our seventh installment. We did two commands near the start of the series, and Vic last week did a super job on Thou Shalt Not Commit Adultery, and we have recorded all the sermons, and so if you miss a Sunday, it would be great for you to listen to a podcast and pick up on it in that way. A week ago, not this past week, but the week before that, I was in Chicago. Chicago is one of my favorite places. If you've been to Chicago, it is a fun and exciting place, and I was there for the Moody Pastors Conference, and I've had a few of you saying, why is it called the Moody Pastors Conference? It's because pastors tend to be moody. No. D.L. Moody was the founder of the school, a great evangelist. In fact, I picked up his latest biography and told it's quite well done, and it's going to be some summer reading for me later this year. So D.L. Moody is the founder of the Institute, and it was a great conference. We had some wonderful speakers, excellent workshops, and I hope it will be reflected in some of the things that we'll be doing over the next few weeks. We had a free afternoon. This year, the Chicago Cubs were out of town. The Chicago White Sox were playing in the evening. So there were some choices. Where would you go to spend a free afternoon in Chicago? I thought of going to the Navy Pier, but that didn't interest me that day. I've been to the Shedd Aquarium a few times, and I said to the fellows I was with, I tell you what I'd like to do. I was there a few years ago. I would like to revisit the Art Institute of Chicago. Now, some of you are surprised. You think, John, you're just a sports guy. That's all you really appreciate. But I do have a finer part of me that's much more sophisticated. And so you knew that, didn't you? And I actually quite enjoy art. I can't draw worth a lick when it comes to playing Pictionary. No one wants to be on my team because Heather accuses me of having one figure for all. My man, a horse, a house, all look the same in my wonderful stick drawing, but I sure can appreciate art. So I spent the afternoon, I said to the guys, I really would like to go on my own. I know that may sound a little bit selfish, like I'm a classic introvert, but for me, when I go to an art institute, I want to be able to go to a museum and linger. I'm not in a rush. I will read every little plaque, all that has been said about a painting or whatever. I'll go slow. I know I won't get through the whole museum. And this trip was great. I had a chance to, they had a new Irish exhibit, and it was just wonderfully done. And a lot of the paintings going right back into the 1600s, and they had some incredible sculptures, and they had some furniture representing a lot of periods, and that was a popular exhibit. I went to a couple of the other exhibits where they have Picassos and Monets, and then the modern art exhibit which just fascinates me, what someone would consider garbage, other people consider art. They had these large ticker tape apparatus, and the ticker tapes were actually running down a wall and then accumulated into this great big pile of ticker tape paper. And there was actually a security guard guarding the paper. I thought, isn't that fascinating what goes by art? But without doubt, my favorite part of my trip, it was a few years ago and it was again this year, was this particular painting that's in the Art Institute of Chicago. If you know the history, Grant Wood, back in the 1930s, entered a contest that was put on by the Art Institute of Chicago. He entered this painting. A lot of the judges felt that it was a bit silly. It represented the rural part of the Midwestern states, and it was felt like it just wasn't really maybe up to the quality of the other paintings, but a couple of judges convinced the others, and it ended up winning the bronze prize, Grant Wood's American Gothic. Well, you may know, you've likely seen this painting or reproductions of it, that it is regarded generally as the most popular American painting. It is the painting, American painting, that has been reproduced more than any other painting. You've even seen parodies of this painting. You've seen other people who they use to represent the characters there. I was checking just the other day, the value of this painting right now is estimated at $20 million. $20 million. Now, I happen to be in the room where they have American Gothic, this painting. And a school group had just gone out of the room, and there was another school group that were maybe about 3 or 4 minutes away. But it was one of those times I just happened to find myself as really the only person there with American Gothic, the painting. And it was literally, the painting was within arm's length. Now, of course, they've got the protective rope up. But I looked and I thought, this painting is so very, very close to me. And for a second, it came over me. Maybe this is the childlike way about me, but I thought, I would love to reach out and touch American Gothic. I mean, it's one thing for me to come back here and say, I saw American Gothic. Isn't that impressive? But come on now, wouldn't you be impressed? Wouldn't you be telling your friends and neighbors for the next few weeks, our pastor not only saw American Gothic, he actually touched the painting. And then I heard a little voice. This place is likely full of cameras. And in fact, you wouldn't be telling your friends and neighbors about how your pastor touched the painting. You'd be saying, would you like to contribute to a fund to get our pastor out of jail in Chicago for violating the rule, playing by the rules? And yet I wrestled with it even for another moment. I thought, I don't want to steal this masterpiece. I just want to steal a touch. It wasn't that I was going to reach out and take the masterpiece. I was just going to reach out and touch it. You know, it's one thing to steal a masterpiece. It's quite another thing to steal a moment with a masterpiece. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, my proposal this morning is that the eighth commandment is one of those commandments that we do wrestle with. Quite frankly, it doesn't seem to have the clout of thou shalt have no other gods, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, those commands have clout. Thou shalt not steal. Now, come on, let's face it. I look out here this morning, I'm not too worried that we have anyone here today that's going to embezzle your company for millions of dollars. I don't think there's anybody out here who's going to rob a bank. In fact, I might ask the question, who do you think? Point to the person you think most likely would rob a... No, we're not going to do that. Some of you have some suspicions. Some of you are saying, John, don't be so sure that there's nobody here. Yeah, I see a lot of... Oh boy, I even see husbands and wives pointing to each other. That's scary. But when it comes to stealing, we have what we call the big stealing, monumental steal. And then we have what we might call subtle stealing. Does it matter? Does it really make a difference? So you've been to the grocery store. It's just a busy day for you. You're with your kids and you get home. It's rainy and you're tired. And you're going through one of the bags and you discover that one of your kids has slipped a chocolate bar in the bag. Do you keep it or do you return it? It's a big grocery store. They're not going to notice. Are they going to really mind? Is it really going to make a difference? You're running low on some supplies for your little office in the home. And boy, you could really use some more paper. You could use a pen and a couple of pencils. Your workplace has all kinds of that kind of stuff. Is it going to matter if you take a couple of pens, a couple of pads of paper? Is it going to make a big difference? Yeah, come on. Is anybody going to really notice that? Isn't that being petty? Isn't it being nitpicky that I'm even using these kinds of examples? You've had a long month, and you're kind of weary, and you're going, I could really use a day off. I really could. And you think, maybe I'll call in sick. And maybe I'll take a sick day. Oh, I'm not sick, but I work hard. And I think I'm kind of entitled to the odd extra day here and there. And besides, everybody does it, right? I know there's company policy and protocols, but is it a big deal to just take a day, a sick day? Are they going to find out? Does it really matter? Is it going to make a difference? Will it matter? You're in a small group, a Bible study, and you decide to get a particular study, and the leader says, well, I went out and got a book. Now, we have a choice. I could go and get 6 or 8 books, and you can all chip in like the $10 the book costs, or we could just photocopy the studies. There's only 4 studies, and it's a Christian. You know, I mean, Christians shouldn't be all caught up with ownership and copyright stuff, and does that matter? I mean, should we be paying the amount of money we pay as a church to have a license that allows us to use these worship songs? Shouldn't we just do it? Will anybody? We're not a big church. I mean, it's not like we're a church, there are thousands of people, so it doesn't make a difference. Will anyone notice? Thou shalt not steal. In fact, interesting enough, of all the commandments, this is one that only has 2 words. And if I was to give you a literal translation of the Hebrew in this text, it would be, don't steal. I wish sometimes that there were exception clauses. I wish it said, don't steal except when, you know, you borrow a few dollars from that person and, you know what, they got lots of money. And so if you have no intent to repay it, not a big deal. The Bible, 10 Commandments, very clear, don't steal. And over the next few minutes, what I'd like to do, as we go on to our next slide here, is in honor of the 8th commandment, I want us to look at 8 things that you and I should know about the 8th command. Some of these are going to seem very basic observations, and I hope a couple of them might challenge us. So if you've got a pen or paper, you can record these if you've got a great mind and can establish some grids. But here's eight things that you and I need to know about the eighth command. Let's look at the first one. It is right to own, but it is a qualified ownership. This command makes the assumption that ownership is a good thing. And in fact, if we were to look at the elaboration and expansion on the commandments into Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you would see very clearly that ownership is assumed, that it's expected, and it is presented as a good thing. So, with apology to people like Karl Marx, I believe that the Bible is very clear that ownership is appropriate and that is a good thing to own. And in that regard, we would say to each other that we need to have that sense of honoring the fact that you have a right to own, that I have a right to own. So why do I call it a qualified ownership? I think it was John Calvin years ago who said that it is the sovereign God who determines who will own what possessions. And what he was after was not so much that we should have the attitude then that we cling on tenaciously to what we possess like a little child who goes, it's mine. Rather, Calvin's purpose was that because the sovereign God has entrusted things to us, we're to be generous and we're to be very gracious with what it is that we own, even to the better of others. So, of course, this leads to a principle we looked at a few years ago here at the church, which is that of stewardship. This is my take on Scripture. All that I am and all that I have belongs to the Lord. And He has entrusted things to me, and I am to use those for the good of my family and the good of others. So this gives us a sense of ownership, which is why I call it a qualified ownership. Now, you know that there's two or three ways people own, and this is where we can get a bit controversial with these commands. And I like to push the envelope a little bit. So I think of Lewis Smedes, who wrote the book Mere Morality. He said there are three basic ways you acquire or you end up owning. And one is by conquest. And that's, of course, my controversial one. So you and I know that we have a lot of native Canadian friends who would say, yeah, if you're going to speak on the Eighth Commandment, make sure you point out that you white folks have stolen the land. Well, it's a little more complicated than that. Although I must tell you, and you know I'm not a political guy, that I am supportive of our government agencies and officials who work to negotiate and work out for fair settlements. I think that's appropriate. But I know it's complicated. I know it's controversial. I know this will have some of you thinking in great detail for the rest of the time we're together. But it is one way you acquire, one way you own. The other, which of course would be seen as quite appropriate, is by contract. You render some services, you get some pay, you get some wages, and that is seen as a way of acquiring, a way of getting funds where you can buy property, food, any other kind of possessions. And then, of course, a third type of ownership is creation. It's where you have made something, you have created something, and because you've created it, because you made it, it is yours. I used it as a hypothetical example, but I believe as a church, we should have the utmost respect for copyright laws. We should have the utmost respect for those in the Christian community who are creative. And I think that's the way we encourage them to keep creating. And you need to know that as leaders here at the church, we take a very high view of the issue of respecting copyright. And if there's any small groups who are photocopying guides, let this be your warning. Don't do it, because it's important to us to respect creation. So conquest, contract, creation. My point is very basic. It is right to own. Now, the second point, which is going to make quite a lot of common sense, it is wrong to steal. And I've clarified it a bit, even what we call subtle stealing. I risk many of you leaving today going, boy, was John ever being nitpicky? Was John ever being petty in terms of pointing some of these things out? But I've looked through Scripture and I've looked at lots of examples in Scripture, and I'm pretty determined to say that almost in every case it is wrong to steal. Some of you think, well, what about the Robin Hood approach where you kind of steal from the rich to help out the poor? Now, don't make any mistake. The Bible speaks very much against how the poor are treated. But your mom told you, right, two wrongs don't make a right. And I think we need to be understanding that in a general sense, the Bible says to those who are rich and even to those who are poor and advocates of the poor, it is wrong to steal. I think there are other solutions to alleviate the poor. Stealing isn't one of them. And yes, there are some tough ethical issues. So if we ever got to the point where we were all starving and your family was starving and you had to make a choice between letting your family starve or choosing a loaf of bread, what would you do? Tough ethical choices, aren't there? But what I want to convey today, and as a general principle, it is wrong to steal. Third thing you need to know. Behind this commandment, I believe foundationally behind the command is two principles. Honesty is the best policy. Do you believe that still? Okay, some of you are saying yes, some of you are going, well, it depends. Where are you going with that? I really do believe that honesty is the best policy. And in fact, what's interesting is that in many ways you're going to discover over the next 2 or 3 weeks that commands 8, 9, and 10 of the Ten Commandments are quite linked. So that deception and lying seems to come right along line with this command not to steal. And often there's a level of deception or dishonesty when we steal. So honesty is the best policy. So if we applied this, for example, to the workplace, your employer needs to be able to trust you. Right? Your employer needs to go, I don't have to be worried. I don't have to have secret spies. I don't have to have a camera. I don't have to always be wondering when she phones in and says she's sick, is she really sick? Trust is a basic fiber to communities working along well together. And we need to safeguard that. And you need to be a person who's known as being trustworthy. So honesty is the best policy. Should you return the chocolate bar? I would argue you should. I would argue that it may only be a chocolate bar. I would also say that if you're a parent of a young child, it conveys a very important lesson. Because I think that having the right attitude about honesty begins in the home. And we say, you know what? You didn't pay for that. Mom didn't pay for it. Dad didn't pay for it. We got to return it. Is it inconvenient? Is it going to cost you more in gas than the cost of the chocolate bar? That's not the issue, is it? It's likely a lesson that's invaluable to your family. The second principle is that we respect each other's property. And I would argue that that goes beyond just taking something that's not yours, but it's a fundamental respect for someone's ownership. So we don't do things that would abuse or damage someone else's property. And there's that fundamental respect for each other's property. If I could address again the issue of younger families, I fully appreciate the approach of we like to encourage sharing, and you know, we like the idea that no one is kind of selfish that way. But push me hard, I would argue, I think it's good even when children are young that they learn the respect for boundaries. That, you know, that's my sister's room and I'm not to go into it without her permission. Or if a child has a toy or something of that nature, there needs to be a clear understanding that we respect each other's properties. Because I believe that a respect for boundaries and that respect for ownership begins at a very young age. And as we develop that attitude in our homes, we take that into other segments of the society. We respect each other's property. Let's go on to the fourth principle or fourth thing you need to know. Stealing has serious consequences. I just gave you on the screen there three examples. I could give you four or five, but here are three that are fairly well known. Genesis 27, of course, we have this very messy situation with Jacob and Esau. Now, some of you theologians are going to go, but yes, didn't God convey to their mother Rebekah that Jacob, even though being the younger son, would be in a position of leadership? You're right. But God in his sovereignty would have wanted that to be determined in his way and by his means. Rebekah decided that Jacob should take some initiative. And what we know is that Jacob, kind of in a very sneaky, underhanded way, stole Esau's birthright. Now Esau wasn't an innocent little guy. Esau was more concerned about food than he was about the birthright. So you remember the story. Remember, he traded his birthright for some stew. I guess when you're really hungry, his thought was, well, I'm so hungry, what's the good of a birthright? So and then later, in Genesis 27, Jacob raises the stake and he tricks his dad Isaac and ends up stealing the blessing. Now you might say to me, well, the bottom line here is that God had an intent for Jacob, but I can assure you that because of Jacob's action and because of their mother Rebekah kind of behind it, it caused all kinds of disruption in that family situation. And we know that Jacob and Esau, their relationship was never the same. And look at what happened even with Isaac and Rebekah, the parents. In fact, it destroyed their marriage, this whole deception, this whole act of stealing. Does stealing have consequences? If Jacob was on the platform this morning, he would say, it sure does. I regretted my actions. Not waiting on God to act, I took my own initiative and stole, which was not mine at the time. Joshua 7 is the sin of Achan. Do you remember that story? Joshua and the Israelites are winning battles and they're doing great, and they have a battle against the forces of Ai, and it should have been an easy victory. But what had happened was God had told Joshua that they were not to steal any of the plunder. They were to have a regard for that. And Achan got this idea, would it matter if I steal a little bit? It's not going to make a difference. Is it going to matter? And in the story of Joshua 7, it ends up mattering very much. In fact, what happened was that the Israelites lost a significant battle because of that act of stealing. And Achan and all his family were put to death because of that act of stealing. In Acts chapter 5, just to give you a New Testament example, do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They had a piece of land and they sold it, and they made very clear that they were going to give all the proceeds to the early church. But they held back an amount secretly. It was not only lying, but it was stealing. And when Peter approached Ananias about it, and Ananias tried to be sneaky and deceptive, we're told that the Spirit of God struck Ananias dead. And a few moments later, his wife Sapphira was asked the same question. Have you given all the proceeds? Oh yes, we've given it all. And again, because of her lie, because of her willingness to steal what no longer then was hers, she was put to death as well. So Scripture takes a very serious view of stealing. You might say, well, these examples seem to be a bit more major, but I'm not sure the Bible gives us a lot of permission to do that kind of qualifying. The lesson to me is stealing has serious consequences. The next point, which I wanted to highlight, was warning about robbing those who are poor or less fortunate is a strong biblical theme. Let's just look at two or three passages. Isaiah 3, 11 to 14. In the prophets, this is a major theme that's played out over and over again. If you are a person who is advantaged or would be considered well off or rich, you are not to take advantage of those who are poor. In this case, woe to the wicked, disasters upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Youths oppress my people, women rule over them. My people, your guides, lead you astray from from the path. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. And then here's the key verse. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. And so again, you see the prophetic voice of Isaiah condemning the people who have stolen from, who have taken advantage of the poor. Next slide. I just want to give you a great example from James' epistle where he says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. This is a great statement, but also a very sobering statement. Some of you are in a position of being the boss, the supervisor. Maybe you're an owner of a company. And what is really given here is this notion of not paying someone his fair wage, of withholding or not coming through in that way. And what an image, isn't it? This, look at it again. The wages you failed to pay the workers, it's the wages that the failed wages are crying against you. You maybe have pocketed those. You've maybe put them somewhere else, but this money, this wealth is accusing you. It's crying out against you for treating the poor harshly. And then the cries of those harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Interesting, I did a quick survey of Scripture, Old and New Testament, and it is true that there's more said in the Bible about rich stealing from the poor. And I think that's a very solemn lesson for all of us who may be in a position of wealth or in a position of determining other people's fortune. We need to take that. God takes the plight of those who are poor very, very seriously. I had one more reference, just again for impact, in Amos 5. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. So as Christians, when it comes to even matters of social justice, there is an element of stealing, of oppressing, of taking advantage of the poor that we need to take very seriously and regard in that way. The next point of the things you need to know, we must be Titus 2 and Ephesians 4. I've used the word employers. Actually, I intended to use the word employees. Titus 2 and Ephesians 4, employees. These are two statements that I think are really, really important for any of us who work in the workplace. So what does it mean to be a Titus 2 employee? Look at carefully what Paul says. Titus 2 is a great chapter, isn't it? It says how what we're to do and how we're to train young men. And then it says how we're to train young women. And then this is how we're to teach the slaves. Now keep in mind back then, slaves were the workforce. They were doctors and nurses and lawyers and teachers. They were all part of that community. So I think it's very appropriate for us to substitute the word employee for that word slave, and it still fits in terms of application. So teach the employee to be subject to their boss in everything, to try to please them and not to talk back to them. That's some good advice. And here's the key. And not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. This is really good practical advice for those of you who are employees, those of you who are heading off tomorrow to your job. So you see here about how it's good to conduct yourself in a way that is pleasing, that is positive. And then the idea of stealing there, don't steal from them. Show that you can be fully trusted. Now, I would argue one of the things that should characterize you if you are a Christian employee is you're known as someone who can be trusted. You're an honest, trustworthy person. And that in every way in doing this, you make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And I find that compelling. You might be going, well, am I not going to make the teaching of God attractive by handing out tracts at the workplace or engaging in long conversations at the water cooler or in the lunchroom? Well, there may be a place for that, but Paul is saying that one of the best ways if you are living out your faith in the workplace is by being honest and trustworthy. And in doing so, you make the gospel of our God attractive. You make it compelling. You make it appealing. For the grace of God is appearing in that kind of way. And then, what does it mean to be Ephesians 4? This is a very interesting flow of passage. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. This will have a lot of impact for our message next week. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on you while you're angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. We know these verses well. But there's a little more. Verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they will have something to share with those in need. So, to me, one of the signs of the transformed life, someone who has truly submitted to Christ and surrendered to Him, is that there is a refusal to steal. I may have once stolen, even been involved in subtle stealing, but now by the grace of God and with His help, I steal no longer. Rather than stealing to accumulate, I work hard, I work well, and as I receive funds, as I receive and acquire possessions, I'm in the position to be generous and to share. Let's go on, Karsten, to our seventh point. If what I said about stewardship is true, then logically I would argue that any kind of stealing is robbing God. Right? So when I say that all that I have, everything I possess is God's, the kind of implication there is that all stealing in some measure is robbing God. But Malachi, in his book, gets very specific about robbing God. And it would be inappropriate for us to overlook this in this message, thou shalt not steal. So let's look at Malachi 3, 6 to 12. Wonderful statement. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to repent? How are we to turn? How are we to recapture, to experience revival? And this gets very practical. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you, God? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will present pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit because it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is not a message this morning on tithing, but I think Scripture is very clear that the expectation for the believer is that we will be cheerful and abundant givers. And so my question is, are we givers? Are we men and women who make a habit of giving to the Lord, primarily through the local church, and then with what we have in abundance to other charities and to other groups? What I find uncomfortable and makes some of us squirm, I can see some squirming, and we should be squirming, is that it seems kind of severe to call a lack of giving robbing against God. I don't see anything in the New Testament that would say this was only applicable to that day and that time. So without drawing this out any further, my challenge to you is, don't rob other people, but don't rob God. And God makes some very challenging statements when he says, test me. I will bless you. I will pour out my blessing on you if you are obedient in this way. And I agree that likely the greatest blessings we can experience are spiritual blessings, but I'll even take a risk here and say that I believe that when we are cheerful and abundant givers, God will bless us materially as well, materially and physically. Don't rob God. Last point. If you gave me enough time, I think I could demonstrate that all of us, to some degree, have been stealers and robbers. Sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes you might already today be going, oh boy, I did borrow 20 bucks from that friend. And I kind of was telling Mark, who had to work today, I said, Mark, I was going to use you in an example. I will, but you know, I said, so does it mean thou shalt not steal that when I put my leftover container in the refrigerator and my name is clearly on it, and late at night you're hungry and you take it, does that constitute stealing? He said, Dad, you're being petty. You see my point. You see my point. You see my point. I'm not a petty person. I think you know me well enough. I'm not nitpicky, but My challenge is, let's raise the bar high. Let's raise the bar high. So some of those examples I gave, please don't steal stuff from your workplace. You know, if you need paper, if you need some pens or pencils, Walmart and other stores always have good deals. You shouldn't be doing that. And I get the fact you work hard. And I know that there's people at your workplace who take advantage of sick days. Can I say, as your pastor, don't do it? You might think, well, they don't notice, it doesn't cost. No, it does cost. It costs companies and schools and hospitals and other places in very significant ways. If you are sick, by all means, take your sick day. But we need to be honest, right? We need to be trustworthy. And as Christians, we've seen we're to be the examples. We're to set the bar high. And when it comes to, how far do I go here? Pirating. I'm lucky. I don't know how to work a lot of technology, but you know, when I hear people saying, "Hey, guess what? I've got free Netflix," I go, "Wait a second. Nothing is free. So, you, well, there's a way you can, you know, do this and do that. I've talked to somebody recently who was talking about, I've got free cable. I'm going, wow, free cable. What'd you do? Oh, if you hit this button and that button, I'm going, no, is there a fine line between free and stealing? And again, you can leave today going, boy, was John ever nitpicky. Was that ever a petty message? My appeal is to raise the bar high. So we're in Chicago. I'm with the guys that I was with. We're coming back. We stop in at a Wendy's for lunch. And one of the guys I'm with is wearing one of the t-shirts from the conference, and in bold print, Moody Pastors Conference 2015. He's in the line, he gets his food, and our server, you can just see, she's looking intently at the t-shirt, and she's likely thinking, oh great, I got some Christians. And I'm trying to think to myself, I wonder what must be going through her head. I don't know her background, her experience, but she seemed to be quite intrigued by that t-shirt. I went through and I placed my order. And then the third fellow with us, he went through, this pastor, and all of a sudden, as I was kind of off getting some condiments, I heard him say, oh, I gave you $10. And I'm thinking, oh boy, she shortchanged him. But then I realized, no, she was giving him change for $20. And he just, without even thinking about it, just said, no, I only gave you $10. And this was the coolest thing. It may not seem like a big thing, right, in the whole scope of the world, but I look at this young server, and her face, it broke out to the broadest smile you've ever seen. I don't know, she might be a Christian. She may be someone struggling in her faith. She may be someone who has a bad opinion about Christians. But that day, that moment, that pastor's honesty, his refusal to take what did not belong to him, spoke a mighty message to that young lady. So will you come with me on this journey? Thou shalt not steal. We have one last comment about forgiveness and restitution. I find it interesting. Who were on Jesus' side when he died on the cross? Two robbers, two thieves. I find that intriguing. Of all the types of people that could have been there, it were robbers. There was one robber who threw out insults, turned away from Jesus. There was another robber who realized what he had done. I don't know if it was a severe offense. I don't know if it was minor. But what we know, he was a thief. He was a robber. And he acknowledged that. And he turned to Christ, and Jesus offered him grace and forgiveness. I love the story of Zacchaeus. What happened to Zacchaeus when he came to Christ? Was it just like, whoa, I'm glad you've forgiven me. I ripped off a whole lot of people, and glad my slate is clean. What did he do? He made restitution, and not only restitution, he paid way more. He doubled, he quadrupled what he had taken. And that's what I love about the gospel. In the gospel of Christ, there is forgiveness. And we do the right thing because we follow the God who is fair and a God who is full of compassion. So let's sing, Rick, about his grace, and then I'll have a final benediction. Will you stand with us?
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still water into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise of God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me.
Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children.
Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know with this series, when we focus on what is ethical and practical, we can sometimes lose sight of the importance of grace. God knows us. There's no one of us who has completely fulfilled the requirements of the Ten Commandments. And I hope this morning that all of us, as we soberly look at the implications of the Eighth Commandment, we'll realize how much we need the grace of God. God gave us something we did not deserve. We did not earn it. We did not enter into a contract to acquire it. It was through His goodness that Christ died on the cross for our sins. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the greatest thing you possess is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and have never accepted Christ, it's something that we want to offer to you this morning through the cross and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you accept Him today as your Savior? And as God blesses us with spiritual blessings and material blessings, let us be men and women who are exceedingly generous. We have people even in this church who are in need, who are wrestling with financial burdens. And may God help us, you and me, to be exceedingly generous with what God has entrusted to us. Father, thank you for the practical ethic of Scripture. And Father, forgive us for times where we slip when it comes to playing by the rules. And God, sometimes we think we're getting away with it, but Father, we know that there's nothing like being honest and trustworthy and being men and women who please you. Sometimes, Father, it can be costly not to steal. And sometimes we look at others who seem to be getting ahead, but God, you know. And I pray that you will give us, through your help and by your grace, an ability to keep the spirit of that eighth commandment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, thou shalt not lie. And we're looking forward to what God will show us next Sunday. Have a great time. We have special treats today at the fellowship time, so make sure you take advantage of that.